And here we go. It's Monday. It's September 11th. And we are looking at your operation of the God-given ability. And last week, we were looking at some of the healings and miracles that were done in the book of Acts by the apostles and by some others like Stephen and Philip, who were not apostles, but they were men who were believers who had the gift of the Holy Spirit and they knew how to use it. Also, we saw Ananias, a certain disciple who was approached by Jesus Christ himself and instructed to go lay his hands on Saul of Tarsus, who had temporarily lost his eyesight, that he could receive his sight and be baptized with the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he did that. Now, we're going to pick this up in Acts 9. We were in chapter 9 when we left off, but we're going to start in verse 32. Because after learning what happened with Saul of Tarsus, who will also be known as Paul the Apostle, we have some things that Peter did in the category of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. In verse 32, it says, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, and he was sick of the palsy." Now, the word palsy, or sick of the palsy, means that he was paralyzed. He was paralyzed for 8 years, couldn't move his limbs. "And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately." So Peter spoke these words to him. He singled him out, said, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole." And that means he is healing you. And it was in the present tense, active voice, meaning Aeneas, Jesus Christ is healing you. Like right now, he is healing you. And then he gave him a command, "Arise and make thy bed." Something he hadn't been able to do for 8 years. But he arose immediately. So having that word, and it was a word that came from God, okay? It wasn't something that Peter just decided to do. It's something that he was instructed to do. Peter had the Spirit of God, like we all do, and he had the instructions to tell these words to this man at this time in this place, and then to tell him to arise and make your bed. And the man arose immediately. If Peter had just come up with those words on his own, the words of a man don't heal a person, but the words from God do when they are believed. So this man heard what Peter said. He took it as the words of God. He believed it. He acted upon it, and he arose up. And then I would assume he also made his bed, because that's what Peter told him to do. Make your bed. And verse 35 says, "And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord." Okay, so Peter was preaching Jesus Christ wherever he went. And here this miracle was another notable miracle like the one that he did in Jerusalem with the lame man at the temple gate. And this was a man that all those people knew. It wasn't just some anonymous guy that shows up in a wheelchair and gets up and starts dancing around, and you don't know whether he was really crippled to begin with, just putting on a show. But this was a man that everybody knew. They knew that he was paralyzed, and it had been 8 long years, and now they saw him whole. And that, along with the preaching, if Peter had not been preaching Jesus Christ, the people would have been amazed, but they would not have turned to the Lord unless there was that preaching of the Word of God, you know, the word of faith that we preached, Romans 10:9. That's what they were preaching everywhere, that Jesus Christ got up from the dead, that he's Lord of all, just like he preached to the people at Caesarea, Cornelius and his family and friends would be preaching the same thing everywhere. So they saw him, they turned to the Lord. Now, there's another really cool thing that happened. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. And Dorcas means a gazelle, you know, like a graceful animal. That's what her name meant. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Alms deeds are acts of compassion, where she saw somebody had a need and her heart went out to them and she helped them. She did things for them. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. So she died from the disease that she had, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh or near to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring or requesting him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So these widows would have been those that Dorcas had helped. They needed clothing, they needed stuff to wear, and she made things for them. Probably made things for a lot of other people as well. So they showed Peter the tangible results of her compassion and kindness, the things that she had made for the benefit of other people. But Peter put them all forth. She said, oh, that's wonderful. Now, would you please leave the room? Okay. He didn't want an audience for this. He put them all forth and he kneeled down and he did what? He prayed. He prayed. And turning to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So he prayed for her. Doesn't say what he said when he prayed, but here's someone who had just died, and he prayed and then took some action. Now, one of the things that we know to pray for in any case is to pray for wisdom, right? Says that in the book of James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Gives to all men liberally, and it shall be given him. So Peter very likely asked God what to do, okay? The disciples call for me. I came here. Here's this dead body of this wonderful woman. What should I do? And that's a good thing to ask for when you pray, because God will tell you. It says that in James, that if you ask for wisdom, it shall be given. Let's look at that real quick, since I've been quoting it. It says in verse 5, James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, or in believing, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So it promises here that if you ask God for wisdom, it shall be given. But it says that wisdom that God gives will only be received if you ask in believing. So when you ask God for wisdom, believe that he will give it to you. And then when you receive that wisdom, whatever it may be, believe that this is what to do. You don't get wisdom from God and say, okay, what other options do I have? That's the only option. If you ask God for wisdom and you receive that, now it says it shall be given. It doesn't say necessarily when or how. So I've read records in the Bible where someone asked God for wisdom and they received it right on the spot. Other times where it took some time for them to receive that wisdom, whether it was minutes, hours, or days, but it was given, okay? And I've seen records in the Bible where the wisdom was received and acted upon, which is most of the time, but I've seen others where the wisdom was received and then not acted upon, and it didn't work out well when it wasn't acted upon. Okay, let's go back to Acts chapter 9, where we were. Acts chapter 9, and we were in verse 40. Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. Again, I can't say for sure what the prayer was, but just putting it together from other records, it's very likely that he asked God what to do. The result of that was he turned to the body, and it's a dead body, and had been dead for a while, because she had died, then they sent for Peter, and then he had to get there. It all takes time. So he turned to the body, and he said, Tabitha. He spoke to the person. He spoke to Tabitha. He said, Tabitha, arise. And then she opened her eyes. She came back to life. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Now, I've had believers ask me questions or make comments about if someone dies and they didn't get raised from the dead, they say, how come they didn't get raised from the dead? Well, that would be a miracle, right? The way miracles happen is God gives somebody the word of knowledge as far as what's going to happen, the word of wisdom as far as what to do, where to do it, when to do it, how to do it. And then that person who receives that information acts on it with believing and does whatever God says. So if God would say, tell the person to get up again, then that's why and when the person would do it. Just to have the desire for a person to get up from the dead doesn't mean that you will be able to do that, okay? And it's just not that you have the believing to do it. You can only have the believing to do that if God tells you to do it, you see? So if God doesn't tell you to raise a person from the dead, you're not going to raise that person from the dead. And it's not your fault. It's just that God didn't tell you to do it. Now, if God did tell you to do it and you didn't take action on it, well, then it would lie with you, right? But if God didn't tell you, then it's not your fault. Because I've had people say, like, I prayed for this person to be raised up again, and it didn't happen. Now, in many cases, they were asking God to raise that person up again. In this case, God apparently told Peter to say the words, Tabitha, arise. Okay? So it wasn't just a prayer, God, would you raise her up? It was more likely the prayer of God, what do I do? Tell me what to do. Again, that's a good prayer to pray. When you're ministering to somebody, you know, I've heard believers just tell God what to do to bring to pass what they want to happen for this person that they care about. But a better prayer is, okay, God, you tell me what to do. And that is more likely going to be a silent prayer, okay? God, tell me what to do. Because when you're operating the workings of miracles, it's going to start with a revelation that God gives you. Then the believing and then commanding it to come to pass in the name of Jesus Christ, if that's what God tells you to do, you see? So in this case, Peter told the dead body, but told the person that inhabited that dead body to arise. Tabitha, arise. Jesus Christ had done the same thing with Jairus' daughter. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. With Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. But there's another one where it says he just touched the bier or the, you know, the coffin that the person was in, and the person got up. So it's a matter of receiving the revelation and acting on what is revealed to you, not just wanting it to happen and believing that it will because you want it to happen, you see? That's the difference of wanting something's going to happen or trying to tell God to do something and actually working a miracle with God telling you what to do. And you might be the person that God tells to do. So you want to be ready and expecting. You want to ask God. And if he gives you that guidance, then act on it right away. Do exactly what he says. Now, chapter 13. We'll just start in verse 1. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So these are the leaders in Antioch. And what's unique about Antioch is it's a church where most of the believers there were Gentile in background. And they have people that are Jewish in background, but believing in Jesus Christ that are set over the church and helping these people, like Paul and Barnabas were, and these others that are mentioned. Verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost, referring to God here, said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So he separated out those two men to do a specific job, to go on a mission, you might say. They're on a mission from God. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now here you have the laying on of hands, and it's not for healing, but it would be for ordination. Okay, they were ordained to a certain work that God had called them to do. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So they're acting as apostles here. Barnabas was not originally an apostle, but now he is, because he's been sent by God to represent Jesus Christ to the people that he's going to be seeing in this area. And Paul also. Now, Paul, when Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ told Paul, I am sending you to the Gentiles. So he became an apostle then, but this is the time where he actually goes where he's sent, you see? Verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister, and that's John Mark, who we believe is the one that wrote the Gospel of Mark. And he was Barnabas's nephew, his sister's son. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, so Salamis is on one end of the island of Cyprus and Paphos is on the other end, they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. So he was a sorcerer, and that's the word magos. Plural would be magi, like the magi that brought gifts to Jesus Christ. But my understanding is there were two categories of magi. There were those that studied astronomy and had learned things from Daniel the prophet in Babylon, and they continued in that learning, and they worshiped one true God. The other category was like magicians that were doing things to impress other people and make a name for themselves, like Simon the sorcerer was in that group. And here's this guy named Bar-Jesus. And he was a false prophet, meaning he was claiming to be a prophet of God, but he was not really a prophet of God. He claimed to speak for God, but God didn't give him anything to speak. He's making stuff up. And we saw that in the Old Testament in the days of Jeremiah. For example, there were many false prophets that God had Jeremiah reprove. And not just then, but other times as well, with Elijah. Remember, there were 400 prophets of Baal. But Jeremiah's time, there were those that claimed to be prophets of God, but it says God hadn't spoken to them. They were speaking things in God's name that God didn't tell them to speak. And that's what this Bar-Jesus would have done. He was a Jew or a Judean, but he was a false prophet claiming to speak for God. And he was with the deputy of the country, whose name was Sergius Paulus, who was a prudent man. And he called for Barnabas and Saul and desired or requested to hear the word of God. Wanted to hear what they had to say. That was from God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. So Bar-Jesus literally means son of Jesus or son of Joshua. Elymas means a wise man, because he claimed to be a wise man. So Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. It's referring to the right way of believing, and that's believing in Jesus Christ. So this Elymas the sorcerer was trying to turn the deputy away from the right way of believing that Paul and Barnabas were teaching, and that's a problem. Verse 9 says, then Saul, who also is called Paul. So this is the first time that it equates Saul and Paul. So Saul was the Hebrew name and Paul was the Greek version of the name. So Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now, Paul was already born again and had the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? So this means he was filled with information that came from God by way of the Spirit. So he got revelation, is what this is saying. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He received revelation from God. He's filled with the words that God is giving him. And he set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So the fact that he was first filled with Holy Spirit, meaning the words come from God, he's saying this by revelation. It's not that just he was angry at the guy and wants to put him in his place. He's speaking words he's told to speak by God. God is instructing him, and he's acting on what he's receiving from God. And he continues in verse 11, saying, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season," or for a short period of time. "And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." So this would be in the miracle category. Wouldn't be in the healing category. It would be kind of the reverse of a healing, because he was made blind. Similarly to the way Paul was made blind on the way to Damascus. He was made blind for a short period of time, and God had Jesus Christ send Ananias to lay his hands upon him and that he could recover his sight. So in this case, Paul commanded the man to become blind. Look at the words, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." So again, this had happened to Paul himself. Also, Elisha the prophet, when the king sent soldiers to capture him, he prayed that God would smite them with blindness, and he led them to Samaria to the king of Israel. These were soldiers from Syria, but he led them to the king of Israel and then prayed that God would open their eyes. So God is able to do this. God is able to make a person blind, or he's able to open their eyes. And again, this was not something that Paul just decided to do. This is something that Paul was instructed to do. He was instructed to call him a child of the devil, to reprove him in that way, and to tell him that he's going to be blind for a season. And it happened. Verse 12, "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed." What did he believe? He believed the word of God that Paul and Barnabas had been sharing with him before this guy, Elymas the sorcerer, interfered and tried to turn him away from the right way of believing. So he believed the words that Paul and Barnabas had spoken to him. And when he saw this happen, he said, "Wow, this is the real deal." And he believed the word concerning Jesus Christ. And he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So after this, John Mark left and went back home, and they continued on. They went to another city named Antioch in Pisidia, and they preached in the synagogue there. So they preached in Antioch. A lot of people believed, and then they were run out of town by the unbelieving Judeans there. And then they went to another place called Iconium. Chapter 14, verse 1, "It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they," means they remained in Iconium, "speaking boldly in the Lord, which," or who, "gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Now that is an interesting verse there. It says that they were speaking boldly in the Lord, and it was the Lord, referring to God, that gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and it was the Lord that granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands, meaning he gave them things to do that would result in miracles, signs and wonders. So it was God that gave Barnabas and Paul the revelation to perform miracles and healings, you see? Doug Hamilton and I were talking earlier today, and Doug says, "Boy, I would like to see more miracles and healings than what we're seeing now." Well, the miracles and healings will happen as God grants miracles to be done. Our job would be to speak boldly in the Lord. That's what they did. They spoke boldly in the Lord. And then it's the Lord that gave testimony unto the word of his grace that they were speaking. And it's the Lord that granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So it just shows that in the miracle category, they're not necessarily always done at the request of the people that want the miracles to happen, but they're done with God initiating those things by telling the one who's preaching the word what to do to bring those signs and wonders to pass. So if we want to see more miracles, well, let's concentrate more on speaking the word, okay? Speak the word to people. let people know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the salvation. And then if we're speaking the words of God, it's very likely that God will grant signs and wonders to be done as a testimony unto the word of his grace. So that's something to think about and something to do. Now, let's continue on. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, which would result in them being killed, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. They didn't go into hiding. They went somewhere else where they could preach the gospel, where there would be people that could hear it and believe it. Now, verse 8, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet. Now, impotent, it's the Greek word adunatos, and it means that he was disabled. He was unable to stand up and walk, okay? So he was disabled in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb. And a cripple is one who's lame, someone who can't walk. And it says that he never had walked, very much like the man that was at the temple gate that Peter and John healed. Remember? He was lame from his mother's womb, like this guy was. He had never walked in his life. The same heard Paul speak. And what was Paul speaking? He was preaching the gospel about Jesus Christ and the resurrection and salvation. He heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, Paul perceived that this man had believing to be healed. He perceived it. How did he perceive it? By the look on his face or by revelation that came by the way of the Holy Spirit? That would be a more sure thing, right? Because I've taught the word and I've seen people like nod their heads and I'm thinking, yeah, they get it. And I found out later that they're just nodding their head, but they didn't understand a word I was talking about. But Paul perceived that he had the believing to be healed. That would come by revelation. That would be word of knowledge. This person has believing to be healed. And then would come the word of wisdom. Because verse 10 says that Paul said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. So the word of wisdom would be, say with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. Okay? When to say it? Now. Where to say it? Here. How to say it? With a loud voice. Okay? So he had the word of knowledge that the man had the believing to be healed, and he had the word of wisdom, what to do, where to do it, when to do it, and how to do it. And Paul did it, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. So when the people saw them, and that's not necessarily all the believers, but just the people in the town, they saw that this man was healed. They knew this man because he never had walked and he was one of their neighbors. So they lifted up their voices saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. They believed that Paul and Barnabas were actually gods. Gods that they worshiped that were come down in the likeness of men. And this is interesting because when Jesus Christ did miracles among the people of Israel, they glorified God, which had given such power to men, right? They understood that a man could receive power from God and do miracles because it's in their history. They knew of the miracles that Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Samuel and all these others did, and they weren't gods. They were men of God that spoke for God and acted on God's behalf and demonstrated the power of God. In the Gentile world, there are many that believed that only a God can do a miracle. Therefore, these men that had done this miracle must be gods. Now, they look like men, they talk like men, but they're demonstrating godly powers. So their conclusion is the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. They look like men, but they're really gods. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and they called Paul Mercurius. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. They really believed that Paul and Barnabas were gods that should have sacrifices done to them. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard, they rent their clothes. They tore their garments in grief. Said, no, this is terrible. This is so against what we are trying to accomplish here, what we've been preaching to these people. They rent their clothes and they ran in among the people, crying out, shouting, saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you. We're just men, just like you are. And we preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein, who in times past suffered or tolerated. He allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So they really wanted to do sacrifices, thinking these are really gods, but he convinced them, look, we are not gods. You know, we were worshipers of the true and living God, the one that created all things. Don't do sacrifices to us. Worship him. So he talked them out of doing sacrifices to them. But then, verse 19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. These are both places where they had run Paul out of town. And they came here, where he is now, in Lystra. And they persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, when someone's stoned, they throw rocks at the person with the intent to kill him, okay? They throw rocks at the person's head, and that hurts. Having rocks hit you, thrown hard with people that hate you, that want you dead, that hurts. Now, it doesn't always kill the person immediately, but it certainly does injure them, and it incapacitates them because they wind up being buried with rocks. I understand they start out with the smaller stones and then move to the bigger ones, and then generally leave that person there covered with stones, and if he's not already dead, he will die eventually. But in the process, he is in a whole lot of pain, or might be knocked unconscious. So it says they supposed Paul had been dead, and they drew him out of the city. So they didn't just leave him under a pile of rocks. They presumed that he was dead, and they dragged him out of the city. And then it says in verse 20, howbeit that as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So here you have a miracle of healing. Now it doesn't say that Paul was actually dead. It says that they supposed that he was dead. But again, he would have been severely injured by all those stones and rocks hitting him and knocked unconscious and then dragged out of the city. You'd think after experiencing that, it would be difficult to function for a while. But it says that the disciples stood round about him and he rose up and he came into the city. It means he got there on his own accord and he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. He was healthy and well enough to travel after suffering all those injuries. So it doesn't give any details beyond this as far as what happened when the disciples stood round about him. I would assume that there would have been prayer, but then we don't know if God told someone to tell Paul to rise up or what happened. It just doesn't say. It just says that the disciples stood round about him. I wish it told more, but it doesn't. So that's all we know. I remember a number of years ago talking with someone that I was working with on a research project. It was their research project, and I was just kind of helping out. And I had all these questions that I couldn't find the answers to in the Word, which was a problem for me at the time. And this person said, well, you know, the Word of God doesn't necessarily answer every question that you might have. The best we can do is go by with what is written, make sure that we read and understand it all and apply the keys on how the Word of God interprets itself and learn what we can. But if it doesn't answer your particular question, then sorry. It just doesn't. So it's better to focus on the things that the Bible does say. So here we know that the disciples were those that had heard the word and believed it and were learning from the apostles. They stood round about Paul after he had been stoned, and he rose up. So what happened in the middle of that circle? We don't know the details, but we know the result of it, that he rose up and he was healed. He was able to function. He was able to travel after being pelted with stones and suffering those blunt force injuries that had knocked him out and made him seem as if he was dead. So here's a miracle of healing there. Now, let's go to Acts 16. Well, we only have 5 more minutes, and this is going to take more than 5 minutes. So I think we'll end here, and we'll start in Acts 16 next time, where Paul went to Philippi with Silas and cast a devil spirit out of a damsel. It's something that we looked at when we were looking at discerning the spirits, but I want to look at it again because it's in the miracle category, when someone has a devil spirit cast out of them. And in the book of Acts, there are a number of mentions of evil spirits or unclean spirits being cast out of people, but there's not a whole lot of records where it gives the details, and it does in Acts 16, so we're going to take the time to look at that next time around, okay?